Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Now, the truth is that, and this is not an indictment against anyone here. The truth is that you are not always interested in what we preachers are going to preach about. And I say it's not an indictment for this reason. I was at a conference, pastor school one time. And a pastor got up and he talked about how to secure property and a building for your church. That's very important. But I'm an evangelist. And so I really didn't need that. And then there was another one got up and talked about how to get a second man. Now, to be honest, I'm not interested in any man, let alone a second one. But I'm not even in a second woman, okay? But and so I didn't need that one. And then there was another one that was telling you how to raise your kids. Well, our kids, I told you, they're all up and grown and in jail. And so every time I hear somebody preach about how to raise your children, I just realize what a horrible failure that I have been. And so all I'm saying is that none of those messages applied. OK, I mean, I didn't say I wasn't interested. I didn't say I didn't get blessed, but I didn't need anything. And so sometimes we'll get up and we'll say, here's what I'm going to talk to you about. And you'll go, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. So you're really not, you know, you're really not interested. But what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I believe that everyone here is interested in, because I'm going to talk to you about being blessed of God. Now, I don't think I've ever met a Christian that did not want to be blessed of God. In fact, if you listen to your prayers, that's basically what you've been telling God how to do it for quite a while. I have never met yet. I've never met a young lady that says, man, I hope I marry some guy that never gets a job. Beats me regular, you know. They want this great guy. I've never met a guy that says, man, I hope I marry some girl that never cooks. You know, her only claim to fame is she won a bonbon eating contest and has remained in training ever since. And just about everybody I know wants to be blessed. And for things that are difficult, and there are some things that are difficult to find in the Bible, how to be blessed is not one of them. Sometimes, to do right or to get where you want to be takes some radical changes. Sometimes it takes some minor adjustments. I heard about a fellow one time, his television was broke. He didn't understand that was a blessing. But his TV was broke. It had those wonderful diagonal lines across it. So he called this TV repairman. And they both stood there in the living room, and the TV repairman just stood there and looked at it for about 5 minutes, walked over and kicked it in the side. Picture came right on. Fixed. Then he wrote the guy out a bill for $75. He said, wait a minute. He said, you're writing me a bill for $75 for kicking my television set? He said, nope, for knowing where to kick it. In other words, all it needed was just a little adjustment. And there may be some things in your life that you would be blessed if you would just make some minor adjustments. You know, we condemn the welfare philosophy. And the welfare philosophy is that I should get and never give. I should get, but nothing should be expected of me. Isn't that right? Listen, if what I'm about to tell you was going to happen, it's not. But if this happened, let's say tomorrow, during the day, three different gentlemen were going to walk down your street past your front door. We don't know what time, but the first guy is going to come by. And when he comes by, you know what he's looking for? He is looking for somewhere on the front of your house, in a window, door, whatever. He is looking for an orange triangle, any shape or any size, but an orange triangle. If he sees an orange triangle posted somewhere in the front of your house, he's going to knock on the door. When you answer the door, he is going to hand you a $100 bill. Sometime after him, another man is going to come past your house, and he's going to look, and he's not looking for a triangle. He's looking for a red square. If he sees a red square, he's going to knock on your door. When you answer the door, he's going to hand you a $100 bill. Some of you already, oh, I'll go home now. And then the third guy is going to come by, and he's looking for a green circle. And if this guy sees a green circle posted somewhere on the front of your house, he's going to knock on your door, and he's going to hand you a $100 bill. So, not free, but with a minimum effort, not with no effort, but with a minimum effort, you could stand to make $300, correct? Now, if that did happen, and all of us showed right up here tomorrow night, I can guarantee you there would be some folks who still would never get the $300. I will guarantee you that someone would come in and go, hey, man, I got the $300. I put up the triangle and the square and the circle, and the three guys came by. Did you get yours? And there would be somebody go, well, no, actually, I got $200. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I didn't really think it was true, and so I didn't put anything up. And then I thought, well, if the guy comes and I see him coming, I'll put up the stuff. And he got past my house, so I didn't get the first $100, but I did get $200. Guy says, well, it's kind of like that for me. I only got $100. What happened? Well, I put up the triangle, and I thought, I'm not going to put up all three of them, be a fool, so I'm going to just put up one. And then if the guy gives us that $100, then I'll put up the square and the circle. But my wife answered the door, and she got the $100, and I didn't know it. And so, you know, we lost the other $200. What I'm telling you guys is that even knowing what you have to do to be blessed, some people sitting in this room would not be blessed because you wouldn't do the minimum effort. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about what you need to do to be blessed. And it is. This is not a difficult thing to find in Scripture. And the fact is that if you are not being blessed, it may be because some things are not correct or lined up right in your life, and you just need to make some minor adjustments. Look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. Lord God, help us never to get over our salvation. Help us not to get used to it. Help us, Father, not to set it aside or put it in the back of our minds. It is the single most important decision we've ever made. If there's someone here, Lord, that has not been saved yet, God, this is such a good night to get saved. And maybe they'll get saved tonight. But those who are saved, there are people here, God, you've listened to their prayers, and they have wanted you to bless them. And yet, maybe in their own ignorance, they haven't realized that maybe you expect something from them first. So, God, I pray that you will deliver the message to each heart that is represented here and alter the lives to please yourself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, look at verse 3 again. It says this, blessed is he that readeth. You know, when it says blessed is he that readeth, I got this crazy idea that's not talking about Tom Clancy's. I know it's not talking about Stephen King, okay? I am a reader. I really like to read. There are some things I will not read. If you say, well, I read for the entertainment, what's wrong with you that Stephen King could entertain you? You know, this witch thing, Harry Potter stuff? Brother, if you have to read that, there's something wrong with you, okay? I'm not interested in the books. I'm not interested in the movies. I'm not interested in the stories. I know where they came from. They came out of hell. Everybody involved with them is headed back there. And I don't need to be entertained by that crap. But I can't get over how people will read anything, but when it comes to the Bible, they won't read the Bible. Guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading this book. Now, I know I've not been in your church, but I'll bet you what I'm going to say describes it. Don't you believe that this book came from God? There are people in this world, they don't believe the Bible came from God, or they think maybe just the thoughts of it did, or some of the words did, but not all of it. But we are Bible believers, and we believe that every word in this book came from God. Isn't that true? Now think about what you just said. You just said that every word in this book came from God. Now explain why you wouldn't read every word. You know where we live? We live in a closed system. Our universe is a closed system. If you want to know what a closed system is, here's what you do. Go fill up your car. Put a locking gas cap on it, throw the gas cap key away. It is now a closed system. Do you understand? Now, you can do every radical thing you can do to get good mileage. You can shut it off at the lights. You can coast as much as you can. You may get the very best mileage you will ever get, but eventually what has got to happen? It has got to go empty. Why? Because it is a closed system, and until something is introduced from outside that closed system, it has got to die. People, our universe is dying. Everything in our system is dying. You know what that means? That means every book written is generated from within a dying system. This book, the Bible, is the only book that comes to us from outside a dying system. Why would you not want to access something from outside a dying system? In fact, I tell people this all the time. Don't buy my books. Don't buy my books. Don't read a book about a book you won't read. Now, if you already bought them, tough. Don't bring them back now, buddy. This ain't, my name's Sam, but it ain't Walton. But here's the thing. You talk to Christians. Do you love the Bible? Yeah, I love the Bible. How do I know you love the Bible? I read books about the Bible. How do I know you love the Bible? I listen to CDs. I watch DVDs. We read about it. We watch it. We listen about it. And we don't read the book that God gave us. Guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading this book. Now watch. Again, I told you, I want you to think. I am not kidding when I say that Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. And most Americans never think, okay? They never think. And here's what I want you to think, okay? Do you believe that God ever did anything in vain? Did God ever do anything in vain? Come on. No, He didn't. You've all done something in vain, have you not? Come on, guys. You ever put a starter on only to find out it was a solenoid? But you can't take the starter back because it's electrical. It was in vain. Man, I had this old Chevy one time when I was pastoring. And you could tell it was a pastor's car because I had a really nice rope holding the door closed. And because you got to have some class, you know. And so and one night, I lived in upstate New York, and it was a lot of snow up in that area. And it was Wednesday before church. The starter went out on that Chevy. It was a real beater. I'm telling you, it was, you know. And I literally didn't have any way to jack it up. I slid in the slop and the slush. I'm putting this starter up in here before Wednesday night service. And I'm talking to the guy that designed it. And and I got done. And I didn't even have time to take a shower. I just threw on my suit and off to the church we went. That was the first Wednesday night I ever preached on hell for 3 hours. But, and the next day I dumped the transmission and I junked that car. You say, what is that? That was in vain. That was in vain. Lady, you ever do anything in vain? Come on. You didn't plan on it being a burnt offering? When I was growing up, I had this kid in my best friend in my neighborhood. His sister made something that she called fudge. Now, I don't know anything about cooking. I don't know anything about making fudge, but I know that the main ingredient has got to be concrete. Because you couldn't cut this. If you hit it with a hammer, the hammer would bounce off of it. You know what we'd do? We'd get right at the tip of it with a flat screwdriver and whack a chip off of it. And get the pinch between the teeth and gum. And I tell you, if I had not spit it out, it'd still be in that. Now, I got news for you, man. That was in vain. Well, it really wasn't in vain. She sold that recipe to a concrete plant in my hometown. If you ever go to Massillon, you'll see that our sidewalks are hard, brown, shiny. They don't chip, or peel or fade in the sun. But they're vain, guys. We've all done things in vain. You don't believe God ever did anything in vain, right? Second question. Do you believe God put every word in the Bible? All right. Now, stop and think about this. It's a painful experience, but try it. You don't think God did anything in vain, and you believe God put every word in the Bible. If God put even one word in this book that He did not expect you or I to read, then He put that one word in there in vain. Well, you got quiet. You know, I couldn't care less if you read my books. I really couldn't care less. I don't care if I, you know, you get them and use them for, just get them. Maybe, you can use it for paperweights or anything else, but guys, we're all going to stand in front of the author of this book. Now I don't really know. We don't have a list of what the questions are that he's going to ask us, but doesn't it seem valid that he might just say, especially us who shot our mouth off about believing it, who made a big deal about the old King James Bible and every word in it came from God and all this other stuff, don't you think it's a valid question he's going to say to you, did you read every word in my book? And I got news for you. He's not going to be impressed at how many books you read about it. He's not going to be impressed by all your DVDs. He's not going to be impressed by your tapes and your CDs and your VCRs. You know what he wants to know? Did you read every word in my book? Guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading this book. Maybe you just need to make a little adjustment in your time. Now, in case you wondered, I don't think you did, but I need to clear the air on this. I did not write the Bible. You said, well, we knew that. Well, I know you know that. But you'd be amazed at how many people give me their lame excuse for not reading it. I had a guy come up one time and he said, I don't have time to read the Bible. Now, everybody's got time to read the Bible. I had a guy one time, a lady, and she said she didn't have any time last week. She was going through some problems. And I said, well, did you read your Bible last week? She goes, I didn't have time to read my Bible last week. I said, well, did you watch any TV last week? She went, I had time to read my Bible last week. Every person in this room has time to read their Bible. You just wasted that time on something less important. You had to watch the morning news or the evening news or pick up a newspaper or sports paper or something else. I don't care what you're doing. You took your Bible reading time and wasted it on something that is less important. A guy asked me this one time, and this is one of the easiest. I'm sure somebody is suffering from this problem. But I had a guy come up to me and he said, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. What can I do? And I told him, it's not a joke. I said, read it standing up. I said, one of two things will happen. Either you will stay awake or you will entertain your family. But other than a horse, I don't know anybody asleep standing up. And guys, read the book. Now, what I'm going to tell you is just my advice. This is not, I have scripture to prove that you should read the Bible every single day. I don't have scripture to back up how to. You can do it any way you want. And if you are reading your Bible on a regular basis, cover to cover, then that is fine. If you are not, here's what I recommend. I strongly recommend that you read a proverb for the date. Today is the 7th, and read Proverbs 7. The next day is the 8th, read Proverbs 8. You can figure it out from there. That will put you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. Now, because you're Americans and you're crooked, I have to explain this. On February 28th, you don't skip 4 or 3. You don't go, forget about 29, 30, and 31. You just read 4 Proverbs that day. I know you get winded, but if you're sitting down, you can handle it. I recommend that you read a proverb for the date every single day. That's 12 times through Proverbs every year. And then there is no valid reason. I said no valid reason why every adult in this room can't read at least 10 pages. I didn't say chapters. I said 10 pages of your Bible every single day. Now, you say, what do you mean? I mean, start at page 1 and the first day read to page 10. The next day read to page 20. The next day read to page 30. Again, I think you can get it from there. If you will read 10 pages of your Bible every day, depending on how it is typeset, because they're all, somebody's got a World, and somebody's got a Zondervan, and Oxford, and Cambridge, or whatever, you will go through your Bible a minimum of 3 times a year, maybe 3.5. Now, that's not a lot, but that's pretty good. Okay? Now, I know what somebody just said. What? You mean if I read through it? I'm going to read through it again? Yeah, the book you love, the book you believe. Isn't it funny? We talk about believing the Bible, and we find every excuse we can come up with for not reading it. I call my ministry a friend to churches. I desire to be a friend to a church. I really do. And when I left the church I was pastoring to go back into evangelism, and I called my church friend or my ministry friend to churches, I was immediately faced with a major problem. Here's my major problem. I want to be a friend to churches, and I am in the Bible. I am in the Bible. You know where I'm in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's me. I told you this morning, I am not wicked. I am desperately wicked. You know what the difference between wicked and desperate is? If this building were on fire and we were all running out of here as fast as we could, just as you get to the door, you are right there at safety, and suddenly one of your fellow members grabs you by the collar, pushes you back into the burning building and runs out ahead of you. Say, who would do that? I would. Don't get in front of me, bucko. Anyway, No, you say, well, why would they do that? Because they are desperate to get out of here. That's how I am to be wicked, and that is how you are to be wicked. Now think about this. I said, God, how can somebody who is desperately wicked be a friend to a church? Best thing I could do is not show up. But I need the money. So I'm here. Say, what do you do? Well, I don't read 10 pages of my Bible every day. I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. This gold marker is my proverb. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's this red marker. And 10 of the new. That's this blue one. I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. That puts me through it every 45 days. That puts me through it 8 times a year. This past, I think, Tuesday, I finished my Bible for the 8th time this year. And you say, what'd you do on Thursday? I started the next time through my Bible. You say, when are you going to quit? I'm going to quit when I die or hear a real loud trumpet. All right? So, preacher, you mean if I read through the Bible? Okay, well, you got to read through it again and again and again. Yes. Yes, when you read through the Bible, read through it. Then when you're done, read through it. Then when you're done, read through it. Then when you're done, read through it. You say, why do you have to keep reading through the Bible? You want to know why? You know why I read through my Bible over and over and over and over again? Because I love to kiss my wife. I do. I love to kiss my wife. I told you, we've been married 36 years. I do not know how many times that I've kissed my wife in 36 years except one thing. Not enough. I have never kissed my wife yet that I went, okay, that'll do. Yep, we're full right here. No more kisses. Well, isn't that the truth? You know why you ought to read through your Bible over and over and over and over again? Because I like steak. Now, if you are not a meat eater, good. That leaves more for me. I'm done with my quota. I'm going after yours, okay? We call that celebrating the death of a cow. Or a chicken, or a turkey, or whatever the case may be. Pig, we don't care. We just want something to have to suffer and die. But I'll tell you what I've never done. And I've had some good steaks. I really have. You know what I've never done? I have yet to have the steak that when I got done, I said, okay, that'll do it. That's enough steak for me, brother. It's quiche from here on out. I mean, brother, if you ever hear I said that, you say, yeah, he is on painkillers. But here's what I'm saying, guys. Isn't it funny that when you really like to do something, you want to do it over and over and over and over again? And when I say read the Bible, some wickedness inside you goes, oh, man, read the Bible. And you immediately begin to make excuses on why you can't do it. I've never heard anybody make an excuse on why they couldn't go out to eat. I've never tried to make an excuse on why I couldn't kiss my wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, guys, you ought to read this book, then read this book, then read this book, then read this book, then read this book. First thing I do in the morning is I read my Bible. I do that before I do anything else. I'm working on about 5 or 6 different books that I'm writing right now. But I don't do anything until I get my Bible reading done. And if I don't get anything done that day but my Bible reading, I got done what I needed to get done. Now, maybe you're being blessed. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading it. And I've heard guys say this. You know, they go, I had a guy actually tell me this. He said, I read my Bible today and I didn't get nothing from it. And I said, and you're telling? I mean, knowing there's a verse in there that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit. I mean, yours are, I didn't get anything from my Bible. I didn't get anything from my Bible. I mean, you run around telling people that? Look, you're Baptist, are you not? Are you guys Baptist? Okay, you know how to get around that. If somebody asks you, what did you get from your Bible today? And you go, you know, what I got from my Bible today, I can't even put it into words. How many of you ate between this morning service and this one? How many of you ate? Did you grow an inch taller from that meal? Some of you got, I didn't say an inch wider. Did you grow an inch taller? Oh, must not be working. Better quit. See what I'm saying? Guys, it will keep you alive. So read the book and read the book and read the book and read. I get this. Well, I have trouble saying those names. Who doesn't? I think that was God just having fun. Oh, he probably had a bunch of Scrabble letters. And went, yeah, put that in there. and here. That's who he begat. I knew a guy. He'd preach and he'd say this. He'd get the Chronicles and he'd go, and Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And guys, I think that's funny and I think that's cute, but that's not the Bible. So I try to say the names. You say, how do you know you're saying them right? How do I know I'm saying them wrong? I'm not saying them in front of you. I didn't say read Chronicles on a street corner. I'm not reading it for you. I just try to say the names. I look at it this way. Let's give God a laugh. I'll bet you when I say some of those names in Chronicles, he is up in heaven going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, listen to this. I never expected those letters to make that sound. But guys, read the book. You need an adjustment in your time. I don't care what you're doing instead of reading your Bible. It is not as important. It is not as important. You understand? I told you I read 30 pages a day. I don't do it to get new sermons. I don't do it to find something that nobody else found. I do it to suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I have to deal with on a daily basis, me. Maybe there is somebody in here that is more wicked than me, but you are not the threat to me that I am. And you just read that book and it may suppress your own wickedness, save you a lot of grief. Look what it says, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not hearing this book. Now, I can think of two ways that you hear the Bible. One is like, it used to be tapes, now it's CDs. You know, you put Alexander Scorby in and listen to him read the Bible. I have no problem with that unless you listen to it in place of Bible reading. That's not, listen, God inspired a book, not a disc. Okay? I had a guy in my church. He had some problems. And he came to me to talk about them. Now, when you pastor a church, after a while, you realize there's only two kinds of problems. There's only two. You say, oh, no, there's not. No, no. There are two kinds of problems in the world, real and imagined. There are people that have got some serious problems. I mean grief, I mean victims of the circumstances of life, and they've got some serious problems, and you want to do something for those. And then there are people that if things are going good, they worry. I had a guy do this one time. He said, he looked at me, he says, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. I said, sure, what's the matter? He goes, well, everything's gone good. I said, yeah. Well, you know, when everything's gone good, something bad's going to happen. So I slapped him. It's wonderful to fulfill prophecy. And they'll make it up. I mean, I'm telling you, guys, they'll make it up. You know, the guys come up to you and go, I'm really concerned. Well, like what? Like, what do I do if, let's say, a UFO lands in my backyard? That's easy. Get back on. But there are some people who got some serious problems. This guy had a serious problem. And I asked him the question that I ask everybody that I ever counsel with. I said, have you been reading your Bible? Now, I thought I'd heard every excuse there was for not reading the Bible. This guy came up with one I'd never heard. He said, preacher, he said, I can write my name. And he said, I can read traffic signs. But he said, I am a high school graduate and I cannot read. And it wouldn't be so bad if he was the only guy with that testimony. You know that thing about if you read this, thank a teacher? Yeah, most high school graduates say, what does that bumper sticker say? And now here's the problem. You say, well, see, I think there are two valid reasons for not reading the Bible. You're dead or the Lord came back. And here's a guy that can't read. You say, well, you can't expect a guy that can't read to read the Bible. Yeah, but I'm mean and ugly. You probably didn't know that. And I asked him three questions. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States. I said, you're right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not offer night classes in remedial English. Why don't you go down to Auburn High School, find out when they have English classes, learn how to read English so you can read your Bible. Now, if you just said, I was mean to him, I was good to him. I was kind to him. And he said, I'll do that, which you have to have the gift of interpretation when you're a pastor. That means never. 7 months later, we had an evangelist in, and the meeting ended on Friday. And Friday night, this evangelist was asking people in the congregation, tell me about a blessing you had, tell me about a blessing you had. And this guy stood up way in the back of the church. He had one of those great big family Bibles. And he said, preacher, if you'd let me, he said, I would just like to read my favorite passage of Scripture to my church. Now, nobody in that church was excited about that because the only two people in that room that knew he couldn't read was him and me. I don't know if you ever do this. Because you're Baptist, we tend to be very critical of our pastors. And I don't know if you've ever said, well, just what does he do all day? Did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing his job, you're not allowed to know. If you ever came into his office and confided in him something about your life that is not really good, would you want him to get up Sunday and tell everybody what you said just so everybody knows he's doing his job? How would you like it if your pastor got up? I said this in a church down in Louisville many years ago. I said, what would you do if your pastor got up and said, hey, I talked to Fred this week and he's going to quit beating Maud and she's going to quit chewing. And everybody laughed, but there was one couple. They were literally bent over. And this guy's face, I said, and the guy is bent clear over and looks at his wife. I said, don't tell me he's Fred. She said, well, at least you're not Maud. She said, yes, I am. But and so if your pastor's doing his job, you don't want him telling everybody. And so nobody knew this guy couldn't read the Bible or couldn't read, just him and I. And so this guy told him, go ahead. And he read the Bible. And he did stumble. And he did not stumble like someone who is not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second or third grader does who's not familiar with the language. But he trooped on through that passage of Scripture. Service was over and I went back there and I said, what did you do? Now, mind you, this guy's going through the crisis of a lifetime. He said, preacher, I just finished for 6 months, every Tuesday and Thursday for the last 6 months. I've been going to Auburn High School, going to English class so I could learn to read my Bible. Amen. Now, wait a minute. I know you say amen. I like that. I like that illustration. It's all true. But think about this. He's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you didn't have that reading problem, and you start to give God your lame excuse on why you couldn't read the Bible, this guy may be a test. He may be a witness against you. All right? And if you say you didn't know you're supposed to read it, I will be a witness against you. But you know what that guy did after that? He started reading his Bible. Then he got the Bible on tape. He did not listen to it in place of Bible reading. He listened to it as he read so he could better learn how to read. Also, if you say the name's wrong, you can blame Scorby. But, and guys, I have no problem. You know, you guys, some of you probably go up to Chicago. You ever get into tough traffic? You ever get stopped for a while? Well, you know, if you put in a CD of the Bible, it might help you. It'll beat a Southern Gospel CD, I'll tell you that. And so, guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not hearing the Bible. The two ways you hear it are by listening to it. Ladies, I hear women say this all the time. I don't watch daytime TV. I just turn it on because I have to hear something. Well, why don't you turn something on that's reading the Bible? Can't be bad for you. The second way you hear the Bible is by doing exactly what you are doing right now, coming in here and letting somebody preach to you. And then I get this. I cannot get over Baptist. I've had people go, well, I came to church and my pastor made me mad. And my response to that is, well, did you thank him? Now, I don't expect any amens. I didn't say you can't. I just don't expect any amens in response to the next two questions. I am addressing the husbands and fathers in this room. You husbands and fathers, has this ever happened? Have you ever been sitting in your living room watching something on television? And a scene came on. And it was something you didn't want your wife to see. And you didn't want your children to see. And it made you mad. Yeah, I can tell by the silence that it has happened. Have you ever been sitting there in your living room and you were watching something and somebody said a word that you didn't want your wife to hear and you didn't want your children to hear and it made you mad? Come on. It's happened, hasn't it? Did you get rid of your TV? No, you didn't get rid of your TV. You just sat there with the remote in your hand trying to anticipate the bad word so you could hit mute real quick. But you'll come into church and one time your pastor will say something that makes you mad and you'll walk out and never come back. Now stop and think about it. Do you have more grace with a bunch of perverts and God haters from New York State and New York City and Hollywood than you have with a preacher standing behind a pulpit and just open up the Bible and giving it to you? You know what you really need? See, I tell us, I know I make people mad. I don't care. I tell them, I said, this is aerobic preaching. You come in here, we'll get your pulse up to 125 beats a minute. We'll keep it there for about an hour. There's no telling how much sludge will clear out of your veins just while you're sitting there. You'll live longer because you came here. But do you ever thank us? You know what you need? You need to come in here, sit right where you're at, let somebody stand behind this pulpit, open up this book, and rip your face off. I was a member of church one time. My pastor made me mad. He made me mad when he was preaching. And you wouldn't believe what I was mad about. You know what he was saying? He said you ought to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? I wasn't reading my Bible every day. He said, well, you said 10 pages. He said 30 minutes. Well, this is not my equation, but it has been just figured out that the average person can read a page of the Bible in 3 minutes. Please, don't come up to me afterwards and say, I can't. I'll believe you. But if you will turn off your cell phone, turn off the television. Some of you guys, you can't read your Bible because you spend 45 minutes trying to figure out what music you want to listen to. You carry on a conversation. I'm telling you, if you will sit down and open up your Bible, you will average 3 minutes per page, and in 30 minutes, you got 10 pages. And so my pastor, you know, he was preaching, and he said you ought to read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. And to myself, at least I had enough sense to say this to myself, I said this: I don't have time to read my Bible for 30 minutes every day, half an hour. And he goes, you don't have time to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. And I thought, how did he know I thought that? I only thought it. And what he said next, he almost cussed from the pulpit. You know what he said? Get out of bed 30 minutes early so you have time to read your Bible for 30 minutes. Oh, man, was I angry. See, I'm a Baptist. We have got convictions against everything. All I've got left is eating and sleeping, and this guy is going after the sleeping. I thought he expects me to start getting up at 11:30 in the morning every day just so I can read my Bible for 30 minutes. Preachers are unreasonable. Man, I was mad. And so, you know what I did? I did just what you did. I went home that angry. That night I was angry because my preacher made me mad. Look, you know why you get mad at your pastor or some preacher? Because you're under conviction. Because you know what they said is right. And I did what you would do. About Tuesday, I got right with God. I set my alarm 30 minutes early. The next day, Wednesday morning, I got up 30 minutes early. I started reading my Bible half an hour. My pastor made me mad. My pastor blessed me. But could I help you? If that does happen in this church and your pastor makes you angry by something he says and then you change your life and you start to heed what he said, don't come up to him and tell him that you did it. Because he's like a farmer. He's plowing a whole different field this week. He don't even care about last week. This is about 2 weeks later. My pastor made me mad again. He said, you ought to pray for 30 minutes a day. I said it to myself. I don't have time to pray for 30 minutes every day. You don't have time to pray for 30 minutes every day. I said, how did he know? Then he did cuss from the pulpit. He said, get out of bed a half an hour early so you can pray for 30 minutes. I thought, oh, great. He's got me getting up a half hour early to read my Bible, another half hour. Now I'm out of bed an hour early. I keep going to church here. I'll never sleep. My preacher made me mad. My preacher blessed me. You look at your life, how many times you got mad about what you heard, but you knew it was right. And then when you made the change, you got blessed. Isn't that right? Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not hearing this book. That's going to take an adjustment in your priorities. Look what it says, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Hey, could I tell you what the easiest thing is to find in the Bible? There are some things that are difficult to find. Take some research, whatever. But you know what the easiest thing is to find? This is so easy. You could be saved for like 2 weeks and you can find this. Anybody here can find this. You know where it is? It's a book, chapter, and verse that shows where somebody else is wrong. Oh, come on. Haven't you ever, you ladies, haven't you ever been reading your Bible and found your husband? Oh, there he is. Oh, Mr. Perfect. You know, he wondered when you got this new conviction of putting, you know, Bible scripture bookmarks in his bologna sandwiches. You got that little porcelain loaf of bread with scripture that you read at every meal and put it to the end. He couldn't understand why the same scripture was first for 3 weeks. Husbands, love your wives, you in Christ, love the church, give himself for it. Could you read that again? Yeah, I read it again. Husbands, love your wives, you in Christ, love the church, give himself for it. What do you get from that scripture? Well, I get that I'm hungry. I think that's not very spiritual. Oh, come on, lady. You found your husband. You know you have. You probably even threw it at him a couple of times. Hey, come on, guys. On those rare occasions when you were looking like for a verse on sports or something, did you ever find your wife? Oh, yeah. Why didn't she see that? You guys ever been reading your Bible and found something that really put it on a preacher? Can I help you? You don't have to agree with me. You know what? I've taught several Bible colleges, and I've always taught my students, if a preacher says something from a pulpit that is wrong or that you disagree with, don't meet him at the back door with your Bible open and stick your finger in his face and tell him where he's wrong. I won't do that to a guy that corrects the Bible. I said, you take him out to lunch, you buy the lunch, you treat him like a gentleman, and you explain this. You say, what if you don't get to? Then don't do it. Every now and then, those rare occasions, I get one of those mouth breathers that come up to me after a service with their Bible open, and they go, hey, look at this verse, Dipper. What do you do with that? What do I do with that? Snap. What a happy sound. So you can't take a rebuke. I can take a rebuke, but I'm not taking one at the door of this church. Okay? Now, I don't think you ever had a preacher tell you this, but I'm going to tell you something. When you read your Bible and you find what somebody else needs, ignore it. You know, I don't understand. Guys, let's figure this out. Lady, you read your Bible and find what your husband needs, right? Husband, you read your Bible and find what your wife needs. I've got an idea. Trade Bibles. Guys, read the pink one for a couple weeks. Obviously, God wants to speak to you from it. You're just picking up the wrong one in the morning. But here's what you need to do. Let me tell you what happened. I told you, in my home, I was raised Roman Catholic. There was no Bible in our home. And so I never had one. And when I first got a Bible, right after I got saved, I didn't know exactly what to do. In fact, this guy told me, he said, start reading at the Gospel of John. And I thought, well, and I opened up to John, and I thought, there's Jesus. I mean, I don't even have the manger and the wise men. I knew they were in there somewhere. So I thought, I want to find out where this all begins. I went back to Genesis. I hit 1:1, and it said, in the beginning. I said, this is what I'm looking for. Now, you know, Genesis is kind of a colorful book. A lot happens in it. And so I just saved, and I read Genesis. And then after that, I read Exodus. And Exodus has some things going on, but then you also have a knop and a pomegranate, a knop and a pomegranate, and a knop and a pomegranate. And so I read Exodus, a little tougher. And then I got to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus. Does anybody know what Leviticus chapter 13 is about? Leprosy. You're exactly right, brother. God bless you. Not very many know. Yeah, that's that. Well, to this day, our boys, we have them in three different cities around the country, and we'll be talking on the phone, and one of us will say this, well, tomorrow I get leprosy. And that means that in our daily Bible reading, we're heading through Leviticus chapter 13. And you say, well, aren't you glad to get through it? No, because chapter 14 is about leprosy in your house. Oh, that's exciting. What to do when it's in your walls and in your clothes, you know. But I'm just saved. And I got through, man, I got through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. Do you know what comes after that? Numbers? Uh-uh. Gospel of John. I read the fourth book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. I got the hint. And there was a guy, and here's what he told me. He said, Sam, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, get a red lead pencil. And I can advise anybody to do this, especially if you're just starting out. But he said, take a red lead pencil. And he said, when something, as you're reading your Bible, if something stands out, just put a red line through it so you can find it again. I know I'm talking to, I'll bet you every person here at one time or another, you've been reading through the Bible, you saw something that stood out and did not mark it, and you haven't been able to find it since, and it's been 5 years. Well, it was on the right side of the page halfway down. Yeah, you have 750 chances of finding it now. So this was a revelation. I'm reading my Bible and I go, oh, man, that's good. I was reading, wow, yeah, this is good. This is exactly how it went down. I was reading my Bible one day and I went like this. Oh. I think I'll read somewhere else. That's what I did. God said, put a red line through that. I said, but that said something bad about me. He said, well, the guy didn't say if it said something good about you, say it, put a red line through it. Said if it stood out. Did it stand out? Oh, yeah, it stood out. So I'm not sure I can find it now. You'll help me. Yeah, bet you will. Yeah, that might possibly could by chance be. Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Yeah, I hope that's it. I hate to think it's in your Bible twice. And then, now, to show you my wickedness, here's what I said. I said, I'm going to put a light line through it. I hate to mark in your holy Bible. I had red lines all through my Bible. Suddenly, I got a new conviction. He said, press down. You know what was happening? I was becoming connected to my Bible. Guys, look, you read that book, and 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 one day you will turn the page, and you will come face to face with the most wicked individual you know. It'll be you. And then you need to change something. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not keeping it. Guys, stop and think about this. I had this happen. I came into a church and this fellow came up to me and he said, I read your answer book three times. I'd never been in church before. He said, I read your answer book three times, this book right here, which I thought he must be being punished. And but he said this. He said, having read it three times, I feel like I know you. Now that I understood. Because when I read a book, I don't just read the book, I read the author. If you are a reader, you learn something about the author, don't you? Guys, who wrote this? Come on, who wrote this? Okay, stop and think about this. If you don't read this book, then all you're ever going to know about God is what somebody else tells you. And it'll be a preacher, or it'll be somebody else. And you know, it'll end up God, actually their God. If it makes them mad, it makes God mad. If it makes them glad, it makes God glad. And if you don't read your Bible, all you're going to know about God is what somebody tells you is about it, God is like. But if you read that book, you'll get to know Him. You know, you just might read that book and go, wow, what I'm letting in my life must really bother Him. I better make a change in my life. That's going to take an adjustment in your living. Go to Acts chapter 20. I've just got 45 more and I'll be done. Acts chapter 20. Now, if I told you this, if I said that we're going to look at a quote that Jesus Christ said when he was on this earth, a quote of something that he said when he was on this earth, you would expect me to go to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, the Gospels, where his life is recorded. Well, we are going to look at something that Jesus Christ said while he was on this earth. But it's not found in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, but it is revealed to us in the book of Acts. Here's Paul writing, and he says this in verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you know why I'd like to think you're here tonight? I'll tell you what I like to think about you. I don't even know you guys. I'd like to think that you're saved. I'd like to think that you're straight on your doctrine. I'd like to think that you believe the Bible. I'd like to think that you have a different value system than the people outside this building. I will guarantee you there are guys here that were watching a football game between services and left an unfinished football game so you could be in church instead of watching a football game. God bless you for that. All right? So I'd like to think that you are different than the crowd that is outside this building. But you know there's one place where we are very much like them. Do you know what all of the world believes? They all believe that the blessing is in getting. And you know what we believe? We believe that the blessing is in getting. I know what the Bible says, but really, again, if you will just listen to your own prayers, aren't your prayers basically, God, give me this and give me this and give me this? Come on, guys. How many times do you ever see anything you said, boy, if I had that, I'd be happy, and you got it and you weren't happy? You just put a double lock on your garage door. That's all. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. It said it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Maybe you're not being blessed because you are not giving. Now, let me give you my disclaimer. I have to give you my disclaimer because I am an evangelist. Whenever evangelists talk about giving, you guys always think that we're trying to get your money. No, I am not. If while I am talking about giving, if you decide you want to give me a large check, or any check, any money, because of something I said, don't give me the money. Give it to somebody else. I didn't say don't give it to, don't give it. Give it to some missionary. You got a bunch of missionaries in your hallway, go give it to one of them. I made that statement at church some years ago, and after service, this fellow came up and he said, you know, I think God would have me give $1,000 to somebody. Who do you think I'd give it to? And I said, have you seen my family? We've eaten once this month. Anyway, now here's what I told him. I told him what I would tell you. I said, tell the Lord, God. No, wait a minute. If God wants you to give somebody $1,000, don't you think he knows who? Don't you think he's got somebody in mind? I said, here's what you do. Tell God you're going to give $1,000 to a missionary. Go read every letter from your missionaries. If some of you did that, you'd probably give it to the third letter because you ain't going to read them all. But I said, read every missionary letter and say, God, tell me when I get to the missionary I should send this $1,000 to. I said, if you can read every missionary letter on your mission board and God hasn't told you to give one of those guys $1,000, come and see me. And I said, I will tell you about some other missionaries. Maybe you could give to one of them. I said, if it's not the one on your mission board and it's not one of those missionaries, give it to your pastor. Isn't that what you told me to tell me? And he deserves a Lincoln Town Car and 2 weeks in Tahiti. Anyway, you know what that guy did? He gave that $1,000 to a missionary. Man, that's all right. I don't have to get it, but he had to give it. You understand? In fact, as far as I know, that guy's never given me $1,000. Said, as far as I know, that guy's never given me $1,000. Now, let me explain about giving. First off, tithing is not giving. If somebody hands you $10, one already belongs to God. I have to explain that to you. Not because you didn't know, but every now and then there's one person in a group that's very pious. I told somebody one time, I said, if God gives you $100, how much is God? So everybody goes, 10, 10, 10. This guy goes, all of it. I said, throw an offering. And suddenly he robbed God 90%. But here's the thing. Hey, listen, God is far more reasonable than the IRS. In fact, I am a King James Bible believer, but you're going to hear about this anyway, so I'm going to just tell you, I am working on my own translation. I'm going to call it the Gift Standard Version. If you buy my Gift Standard Version and open it anywhere, you're going to think you have a King James Bible. It's going to have all the these, all the thous, all the commas, all the semicolons, all the archaic words, all of the italics. It's going to read exactly like a King James Bible, except one place. Every place the Bible says that the tithe is 10%, in a Gift Standard Version, it's going to say the tithe is 15. Don't you think it's time God got a cost of living increase? You realize that the tithe has been 10% for 4,000 years? Or 6,000 years? How can you say that's unreasonable? So if somebody hands you $10, $1 is already God's property, correct? Then tithing, when you put your tithe in this offering here, this offering plate, you're not giving God a dollar. Tithing is not giving God money. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. Now, I think that's good advice because I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of his money. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized. I'll tell you something further about the tithe. I believe the tithe belongs to your local church. I believe your tithe belongs here. Your pastor and I were talking. I'm a member of a church in Ohio. My wife and I are members of an independent Bible-believing Baptist church in Ohio. And I said, I am the perfect member. I said, we send in our tithe and never show up. I mean, when we do a year and a half in the West, we're never there. And when we're in a year and a half in the East, we might get to our home church. If we get there 3 times in 18 months, that's a lot because I'm preaching every Sunday. But I believe your tithe goes here, all right? Now, here's why I say that. do you think you could catch God off guard? Come on, you think, have you ever done this? Have you ever said, oh, I never thought of that? You're sitting in a church building, are you not? And you got heat and air and electric lights and water. And I hear people say, well, we ought to just meet in houses. Yeah, as long as it's not yours, huh? As long as they're not using your house and the kids are, you know, the church kids are swinging on your cupboard doors. Everybody wants to meet in a house. You aren't putting all these people in one house. And if you are, I'm not showing up. I don't want to be in a house with this many people in it. Okay? So you have a building and you have bills and you have light bills. Now, here's your pastor and he says, hey, God, we got this building and we got light and utilities and all this stuff and maybe some payments on the buildings. How am I supposed to pay for it? You think God went, yeah, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. We think a tithe is for, guys. In fact, can I help you with your tithe? Do you know what the longest thing in the world is? The longest thing in the world is a Baptist arm. That is the longest thing in the world. Let me see here. Yes, yes. That's a dollar bill. That's big for some of you. Do you know why these are thin? Because Baptists have held them. Man, I've been some churches when the guy let go of his $1 bill, I heard George Washington gasp for breath. Now, here's what you do. The offering plate comes by, you put your big $1 in it, but you never let go. And it goes through all the rows, and it goes into the room where they count it, and it goes into a zippered bank bag. Ouch! And they get in the car after church, and down the road they go, and they put it in the night deposit. And the next morning they open up the bank, and they unzip the bag. Oh, thank you. And then they count it out. Ow! And then they put it in the vault. And when the church spends it, you know what you say? I don't like the way they're spending my money. I thought you gave it. I thought you gave it. Oh, I know the lie that just went through your crooked little head. Somebody just said, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. Oh, are you really? You're trying to be a good steward, huh? Look, I'm not asking how much you got. I'm going to raise my hand to this. How many people, be honest, say this? I've got a bank account somewhere with at least $1 in it. I don't care how much you got. But you, how many of you say, I've got a bank account with $1 in it at least? Come on, put them up. In fact, put the other one up and we'll get the dollar. All right. You know what your bank has never done with your money? Your bank has never lent any of your money to open an abortion clinic. Your bank has never used any of your money to open a liquor store or an adult superstore or anything like that. You know why? Because if you people just raised your hand about having a bank account, you went down to your bank and you told your banker, don't ever lend my money for any of that. Right? You never did it. And you don't care what they lend it for as long as you make interest. And that is your money. Now, until you get your banker straightened out, give. Put your tithe here and let go of it. I don't care if they put pink carpet in the place next week. But and let me say this, because, you know, some evangelists are after your tithe. I want to make this very clear. I am an evangelist. I don't want your tithe. Do you hear that? I want the other 90%. Now, I know you got $9 left, but guys, you can't even give until you tithe. Because until you're done tithing, all your tithe is getting rid of God's money. When you finally get rid of God's money, now you're down to yours. You know what's wrong with you? You still think getting is the blessing. You need to learn to give. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. I'll try to be quick. Let me tell you what happened. When we went into evangelism, I told my wife this. I said, babe, look. I said, we're an evangelist, and it is, you people are kind to evangelists. Now, I don't even mean your church in particular, because I've not been here before. But Bible believers, Baptists, people are complaining about giving, but Bible-believing Baptist people are gracious to evangelists. And occasionally, I've had somebody put, I was someplace one time, I had this, the rig we had before was a 40-foot fifth wheel with I had a long four-door Ford dually. And I had to fly someplace, so I left it at some guy's house. And when I came back, that guy put 6 new tires on that truck. I've been parking cars in his yard ever since. In fact, if you need tires in your car for a small price, I could park your car in his yard. But we just put 4 tires on this pickup truck. You know who paid for them? Me. We just spent about a little over $1,000, I think $1,500 to put 2 tires on the front end of my motorhome. It's like a Greyhound bus. You say, who paid for it? I did. And I told Kathy, I said, it is easy for an evangelist to get. I said, we have to do something to stay in the giving mode, because getting is going to be easy. So now you understand, as an evangelist, I don't get a weekly salary anywhere. I don't have a guaranteed income. And if I go any farther, I have to play the violin. But and so we began to take on missionaries. Now, we support our church missionaries, but we support missions on our own. And we took on a missionary on a monthly basis, and then we took on another one, and then we took on another one, and then we took on another one. And we got to 4, and we were someplace, and so we look at missions like as an investment. And God dealt with my wife and I both about this fifth missionary. And we were talking about it, and at the end of every conversation so far, 4 times, we'd end up taking on a missionary. And I'd invite, and Kathy said, are we going to take this guy on? I said, no. I said, Kathy, we're going to take on a fifth missionary. And then I said the words that just about killed our giving. I said, we're going to take on a fifth missionary when we can afford it. Guys, we don't have, when it's been 7 months or 4.5 months, 5 months without a guaranteed check. And so, and by the way, our missionaries have never missed a payment. But that just about stopped it because, see, now I'm being very careful. Finally, God got my heart right. We took on our fifth missionary. And once that battle is resolved, I never fought it again when we took on our sixth missionary or our seventh or our eighth or our ninth or our tenth. I didn't have a problem when we took on our 11th or our 12th or our 13th or our 14th or our 15th missionary. We didn't have a problem when we took on our 16th or our 17th or our 18th or our 19th or our 20th missionary. Then we took on 2 more. We had 22. And I told my wife this. This is when we bought our bus. And I said, Kathy, we're going to buy this bus and we're going to have a large monthly payment. And it's going to be very tempting to drop our missions giving to make the bus payment. So I said, after we get this all settled, I said, we're going to take on a 23rd missionary just to stay in the giving mode. And so we took on a 23rd missionary. And then we did get behind we got pressed because we had 3 large payments every month. We had our mission giving, our bus payment, and our health insurance. And I told you, we knew at that time that I'd be having neck surgery. And so where some people have health insurance, they'll never use it. We knew we would need this surgery. It's a $100,000, $200,000 surgery. And so we had to drop something. Well, we couldn't drop the bus payment. So that left, we had to drop our missions or we had to drop our health insurance. So back in April of 2004, right after we bought this bus, we dropped our health insurance. Because dropping the missionaries was never an option. And since then, we've taken on 2 more missionaries. Now, we support 25 missionaries on a monthly basis. You say, I could never do that. Who can't afford $25 a month? $1 to one, $1 to another. Our mission budget is around $700, in excess of $700 a month. Say, why do you do that? Because we believe the blessing is in giving, not in getting. And maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. You understand? You know what that's going to take? That's going to take an adjustment in your thinking because you can't get it through your head that getting rid of the money is the good part. You think getting it. That's why you play the lottery when nobody's around. And that's why you're hoping to, stumble upon some $1 million or something. Look, I can guarantee you, we'd be shocked how many people in here are saying, God, please give me $1 million. I'll tithe it. And some of you can't understand why you've told God you'll tithe it, and you will. But maybe God knows the other $900,000 to get you out of church. And if you haven't been a good steward of what you did have, he knows what you're going to do with the mill. Really, I just have 2 more and I'll be done. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Hey, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. You know what I didn't ask your pastor when I came into town? I did not ask him. I have never asked a pastor this. I could ask every pastor this and probably get almost a 90 to 95% rate of accuracy. I could have asked your pastor this. Preacher, you're going to have this meeting Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. How many of your church people will be here for every one of those services? And I'll guarantee you, if I were to ask that, a pastor go, well, now, let's see, that couple will be there, that couple, that guy right there will be there. That lady, her husband's lost and doesn't like her coming to church, but she'll be there. I got a young teenage kid. He just got saved. He'll be there. I got this young teenage girl, and her parents aren't keen on it, but she'll be there. I got this other couple. They'll be there. They'll be there. You know why? Because a pastor knows who's faithful. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. Some of you, this last will see you. You're going to stay home and watch Monday Night Football or do something else. Well, you know, it's Christmas shop, whatever. Hey, I don't care about your excuse. I really don't. Well, you just preach too long. Yeah, that's right. But if you ever went to a football game and you were out in half an hour, you'd think you got robbed. And you'll get more in this place than you will in a football game. I don't care if they sign your football for you. Guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. I hope you know this. I don't know how your church works this out. But just in case you don't know this, your preacher is not the church janitor. I have cleaned bathrooms. I don't have any ego problem with cleaning bathrooms. I've cleaned the bathrooms of churches where I preached. I did it because I was embarrassed for the church. You say, did you feel bad about it? Yes. I felt bad about it because I thought some visitor's going to come and see this bathroom clean, and I'm going to deceive them into thinking this church is clean. I felt bad about that. I don't have a problem with that. But guys, let me explain this, all right? And you men, will you get this through your head? You know there's only one man, I don't know how many people you got, and good men in this room and good men in your church. You know there's only one man in this church that God is going to give the direction of this church to? It's not committee run. You may have some deacons and they're good men. God is only going to have one guy he's going to give direction to this church. He only has one man here that he's going to use to feed this congregation, correct? All right, now stop and think about this, because we get this ego thing. We get this, you know, my pastor's no different than me. He's no different. You know, we're all the same. Look, I'm not talking about a clergy-laity system. I am not in favor of that. I know that no man is special. Let me ask you a question. Is God special? If you put 100 men in a room, and God stepped in that room and looked at 100 men, he looked at their hearts and he looked at their souls and he looked at them, I mean, truly. And then he walked up to only one of those men and said, I want you to preach. Wouldn't it make that man special? Now, men, don't expect your pastor to do what any man can do. Because, yeah, he can paint and he can fix plumbing or whatever else. But while he's doing that, he can't do what only he can do. When I pastored this church, we had those brass chandeliers, and I had a guy in my church. He's still in that church. That guy got saved New Year's night, 1984, and has been in church every service since. I mean, tremendous. I fully intend to testify on his behalf at the judgment seat of Christ, tell God what a great guy he is. And I remember I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I looked back about three chandeliers back. There was one burnt out bulb. And this guy took it upon himself. If he saw a bulb that was burned out in the church, he just replaced it. He didn't ask permission. He just replaced it. And I looked at that bulb and I said to myself, that bulb will not be burned out tonight. Walt will change it. And I was talking to somebody Sunday morning after the service there in the sanctuary, and I looked back and I saw Walt back there changing that bulb. He said, oh, you took him for granted. Hey, dummy, did you ever figure out that being taken for granted is a compliment? If your pastor says, my pastor thinks I'm always going to be here, he takes me for granted. That is one of the greatest compliments he can pay you. And you know what this guy did? He not only changed the bulbs, but if we didn't have them, he bought them. Whoa. Oh, wait a second. You're sitting down, so I hope you can take this. He didn't bring me the receipt. I'm not sure he was really Baptist. Guys, if something needs done, say, preacher. Look, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong saying, hey, preacher, we need paper towels in the men's room. As long as the next sentence is, where do we keep them? I'll put them in there for you. Preacher, I saw your pastor can't go through every room every night and take an inventory on burnout bulbs. And if you've got a classroom and you say, oh, it's going to go, well, I take that class and that bulb's been burnt out for 3 weeks and my pastor hasn't changed it. Well, he's not the janitor. Say, preacher, I got a burnout bulb in my class. Where do we keep those? I'll change it. You know what your problem is? You need to be faithful. I knew that guy would take care of that. Man, what a blessing. You know what I used to think? Right after I got saved, I used to think this. If you were a man and you were saved, you were called to preach. That's not realistic. God does not call every saved man to preach. But I'll tell you where the value of a man who's not called to preach came home to me when I pastored. Boy, when you've got good men who are not called to preach, but they will help and do. Listen, when you are faithful to do something, do you men understand? I'll bet you there are men here, your pastor. See, I believe this. I believe the pastor is going to tell on all of the members. I think your pastor at the judgment seat of Christ is going to tell on me for the 3 days I'm here. And he's going to say, either he's going to say, Gip messed up my church, or Gip helped us, or, you know. But if you're a member here, he's going to tell on you. Wouldn't it be nice if he says, yeah, you know what that guy did, God? We had a stained carpet from a water leak, and that guy rented a carpet cleaner and took care of that, and he just scrubbed all the carpets in the Sunday school rooms in that end of the building while he was doing it. That's faithful. Do you understand? Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. That's going to take an adjustment in your commitment. One more now. I'll let you go. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I hate to say this, and you won't believe it when I do tell you. Maybe you're not being blessed because you don't love the Lord. Maybe you don't love Him. You say, oh, I love Him. No. No, you mean you don't hate Him. And you think because you don't hate Him that you love Him? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. I've talked to some Christians and I've had them say this, and they know they're saved. And I believe they're saved. And they've said, man, God just doesn't bless anything in my life. Well, maybe that's true. I think you can be saved and live your life under a curse. You say, why? Because you don't love Him. See, when I say, do you love the Lord? And I mean, if I asked you tonight, how many of you love the Lord, put up your hand. You're all going to put up your hand. Even if you don't, you've got enough sense to go, well, fake it. But see, here's what you think. Well, I don't hate Him. I didn't do anything against God today. I must love Him. Can I tell you something, guys? I did not punch Bill Clinton in the mouth today. Don't mistake that for love. That just means he wasn't an arm's length away from me today. There's a lot of women in this church. I only want to go out with one of them, my wife. You understand? You say, why? Because she's the one I love. Let me get this, see if I got the right definition of love. Didn't you, some of you couples, you got married because you just couldn't stay away from each other? I don't mean in a bad way. You know, when my wife and I were dating, the most horrible part of it would be when I'd take her home. Because I just love being with her. And I'd have to take her back home. And I'd think, well, you know what? I'll bet if we were married, I'll bet 24-7 would be great. Can I tell you something? 36 years, 24-7 has been great. I was right. She is always great to be around. I love to take her out. I run off with my wife periodically. It's okay, guys, to run off with your own wife. Some preachers got the system right. They just got they handle it wrong, but I do. We were in Louisville for those months, and we would just decide what restaurant we're going to go to. We just find excuse to run around and get a burger here and go to a restaurant there. You say, is that all you do? That's the only thing. That's the only lady I care about. And I just like to sit across. There's two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk down the street holding her hand, and I just love to sit across the table from her and just watch her eat. Maybe you could use the silverware. Yeah, I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, could you at least use just one hand? But, I do, man. I 36 years, we sit across the table, we talk, we laugh, we have a good time. You say, why? Because I love her. I thought when you love somebody, you wanted to be around them as much as you could. And yet some of you, you don't even like coming to church. And if you end up having to stay too long, you're mad. Is that what you did when you were dating? Oh, yeah, man, I'm so mad. Why? Well, I was going to take my girlfriend home and I had to be with her another 3 hours. Man, it's horrible. I missed the game. I thought when you love somebody, you want to put a smile on their face. Didn't you ever do anything to try to put a smile on the person, the face of the person you love? When's the last time you did something to try to put a smile on the face of God? When is the last time you said, boy, if I did that, he might like that. That might make him happy. Man, wouldn't it be something? Hey, guys, I don't know how you count success. I don't know if success is the car you drive or the house you live in or your pay scale or a 10-point buck. I don't know what your success is, but I'm going to tell you what success is. Pillow your head knowing today I put a smile on my God's face. That's success. Maybe you don't love him. How is it that you say you love him and you don't want to be in church and you don't want to hear about him and you don't intend to change anything about yourself for him? Come on, you guys. Some of you guys, you got married and since then you started combing your hair. Brushing your teeth. They might be green, but they're light green. How many times have you done something for the person you love because you thought that would please them? Isn't that right? So tell me, what did you change about your life because you thought it would please this God that you say you love? You know what you think? You think as long as you say, when somebody says, now how many of you love Jesus? As long as you put your hand up, that's okay. Come on, you know what the most common complaint in a marriage is? The most common complaint that we preachers have to hear from you married couples is you sit down and the wife says this, he says he loves me, but he never shows it. And it is easy to say you love God and you love the Lord as long as you have to do anything to prove it. You don't have to do anything to try to prove it to me. I couldn't care less. But could you convince him? You know what I tell people? I'm not into challenges, guys. I'm a preacher. I preach. I don't challenge. I thought a challenge was when somebody smacked you in the mouth. But I'll give you a challenge. In the next 7 days, between now and next Sunday night, tell the God of this book, tell him, I love you. Wait a minute. Without speaking those words. Tell him you love him without saying it. So how am I going to do that? Figure it. Man, I buy my wife flowers. I don't buy my wife flowers on her birthday or our anniversary. I just buy her flowers. I come home and I say, here, we're celebrating today. Some of you guys, if you bought your wife flowers, you'd walk in the house with them. She'd go, you remembered. You go, yeah. You didn't think I forget. Man, you here, put those on the vase. You'd call the kids. What's today? I remembered something today. What did I remember? Every time I buy my wife flowers, I end up angry. You know who I'm angry at? The counter lady ringing me out. Every time I'm buying flowers, she thinks I had a fight with my wife. That must be the only time you guys buy flowers. I heard one woman go, somebody's in trouble. I said, I am not. I had one lady go, I'm buying flowers for my wife. She goes, what did you do? I said, lady, I married the greatest woman on earth. And I said, these flowers are the least of what she deserves. Now, that's all she's going to get, but it's the least of what she deserves. I'll have to do. Come on. When did you ever do anything for the Lord? When did you ever say, I want to give him something? You know, some of you could put a smile on his face just by going home and burning some of your CDs. Some of you ladies, if you burnt your summer wardrobe, and it wouldn't be much of a fire, but you might put a smile on his face. Guys, what I'm telling you is, will you change for him? Maybe you're not being blessed because you really, I didn't say you hate him, but you really don't love him. That's going to take an adjustment in your heart. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I had a computer. And I can do two things with a computer. I can turn it on and I can crash it. They need to put a crash switch. If I could just hit that, I wouldn't have turned it on. But I had this computer, and there was something wrong that it wouldn't work right, and I took it to a computer whiz, and he couldn't fix it, and I took it to another church. Every 4 days, I'm a different church, so I went to another church, resident computer genius. He couldn't fix it. I went to about five guys, and nobody could fix it. You know what I did with that computer? I boxed it up, and I sent it to the company that made it, and I got it back working. You know why? Because the guy that made it knows how to fix it. If you don't love the Lord, it is because your heart is broken. Not broken like sad, broken like not working right. Didn't David have a problem with a heart at one time that was not working right? Wasn't he loving someone he shouldn't have? But you know what he said later? He starts one of his psalms like this. My heart is fixed. I got it fixed. If you don't really love the Lord, why don't you bring this heart that is not functioning properly, that is not loving its Creator like it should? Why don't you bring this heart to the one that made it and say, God, I am so sorry. I get so excited about sports, and I get so excited about cooking and decor. I get so excited about having fun, but I don't get excited about you. And I'm not the least interested in reading your book. And I don't really want to have any precious time with you. God, this heart is broken. Would you fix it? I'm telling you, the one that made it, he can fix it. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. If you're not being blessed, maybe it's because you're not reading the Bible. That's going to take an adjustment in your time. Maybe it's because you're not hearing the Bible. That's going to take an adjustment in your priorities. Maybe it's because you're not keeping that which you are reading. It's going to take an adjustment in your living. Maybe you're not giving. That's going to take an adjustment in your thinking. Maybe you're not faithful. That's going to take an adjustment in your commitment. And maybe, guys, I know it'd be tough to admit it, but you just don't love Him. That's going to take an adjustment in your heart. Would you try thinking one more time before we leave? Don't we even unconsciously say this when we go to church? I'm going to church because I want to get something from God. I want to hear from God. Well, if you heard from Him tonight, don't you think you ought to answer your phone when it's ringing? Wouldn't it be a shame if you came to church and you heard something that God wanted you to hear and then you never acted on it? So before we leave here, maybe someone here needs to come and hang that orange triangle or that red square, or that green circle. Maybe you need to make the minimum effort so that you can be blessed. Father, thank You for Your goodness and thank You for Your grace. And God, I do not condemn these people. These are very gracious and kind people. I have probably kept them long. I think they're nice, the ones I've talked to. But I know this, God. Before I ever came through the door, I knew that they were humans. And I know that's a pretty tough crowd. And I know that we tend to shortchange You in every way. We expect so much, almost demand it from You, and then think You are so wrong to expect anything from us. But I know this, God. Everybody here wants You to bless them. But maybe they don't want to do what is required to get the blessing. And I pray, God, that some people tonight will want to be blessed enough to make the adjustments that would bring Your blessings to them. So I pray, God, tonight that You are pleased by what Your people do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your